Today, as we come to the table,
you really are royalty if you give your life to Christ. This is what Jesus did by washing us in his blood. I just think, I can't even believe he saved me. Think about the most rotten person you can think of. That's what I think about when I think about me before the Lord. I'm not that great now. But he said, no, I'm going to save you and I'm going to wash you in my own blood. I'm going to give my life that you can live. Then you know what I'm going to do?
What?
I'm going to put a crown on your head and make you a king forever. If that didn't collapse you, what does? Why is it oftentimes when I sin, he blesses me? You ever been there? You do something really stupid and you expect, you know, the heavenly SWAT, and instead he blesses you.
Our God is a perfect father. In his wisdom, he knows exactly what his children need. As much as he hates sin, he loves us far more. It's because of that love that he hates sin with such intensity. He knows it destroys us, and he wants to restore us back to his original design, free from oppression. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark will draw our attention to the gracious way that God reacts to our failures. Sometimes, he allows the natural consequences as opportunities for us to learn. Other times, more often than not, he spares us from what we really deserve, demonstrating his grace and love to draw us into himself. Now, let's join Pastor Mark as he continues his message, Jesus Revealed, in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation.
I love them, and I'll pour out my very life, the very essence of my being, that they might live. That's the one who paid for you. That's the one who loves you. And he washed us in that blood. It's already happened. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, I used to read that and go, okay, the priest thing, I don't know. My understanding of a priest, you know, is like the little collar and you have to talk quietly and all that. And I don't fit into that mold. So what does that mean? You're going to be a minister unto God and to his people forever is all that means. I mean, there's more to it than that, but it's not going to be like you're going to be having to do some kind of special service with a robe or something. You're just going to be his servant and his minister. But here's really cool. You're also going to be a king. Now, back then, you couldn't be a king and a priest. You had to be a king or a priest, but you couldn't be both. Jesus Christ is both, and you will be both. You guys are kings. Now, this is amazing to really meditate on. I've been meditating on this more recently in greater depth. I've never met a king on the earth, an earthly king. It'd be kind of probably cool to meet a king, you know, I guess. But here's what's amazing. He says that you guys, those of you that know Jesus Christ, you're kings forever in a whole different kingdom that's much greater than this kingdom. And we're all sitting together in this room. You know, I couldn't find a king anywhere in Knoxville if I went to look with all my heart right now. Seriously, I can go anywhere, drive as far as I want, in the States. I couldn't find a king. It's amazing what God has done. I don't think we're going to realize the privilege that we have until we get into heaven, because it doesn't sink in. Every Sunday, God gathers the eternal kings of the earth and brings them all to one place. If the world realized it, I mean, think about that. It reminds me of the story of, you know, the king or the queen or the prince or princess that leaves the palace, puts on normal clothes and walks among the people because they don't want to be known. But they want to find out what the people think about them and who they are, and they just move among them. You don't realize you're in the presence of a king. When you go to work, when you talk to your family, when you interact, people don't realize. I don't think we don't walk around thinking about it. But it's all going to change like that. And suddenly you're going to be robed and have a crown. You're going to be a king and a priest unto God forever. And he says, for those who enter into the millennial kingdom, the Bible says there'll be a lot of people at the end of the great tribulation. There'll be people that are alive on the earth. Many of them will get saved after the rapture. They're going to enter the kingdom. You're going to be ruling the earth with Jesus during that time. And you're going to suddenly be a king in a kingdom with an earth with all these people. You're going to be ruling over a certain, I mean, the whole, it's like, it's hard to even imagine. It's not something you're watching like on, you know, a Disney movie or something. You really are royalty if you give your life to Christ. This is what Jesus did by washing us in his blood. I just think, I can't even believe he saved me. Think about the most rotten person you can think of. That's what I think about when I think about me before the Lord. I'm not that great now. But he said, no, I'm going to save you and I'm going to wash you in my own blood. I'm going to give my life that you can live. Then you know what I'm going to do?
What?
I'm going to put a crown on your head and make you a king forever. If that doesn't collapse you, what does? Why is it oftentimes when I sin, he blesses me? You ever been there? You do something really stupid and you expect, you know, the heavenly SWAT. And instead, he blesses you. I don't think we don't comprehend his love. I don't, but you're a king. And it's going to be wild. Now, you know, some kings and queens can be a little irritating, right?
He didn't seem like a king. Yeah. Won't even put his socks in the bin. King would do that, you know.
King's in training. We'll be there one day. More importantly is, how do we conduct ourselves? You know, do we pray, God, give me the ability to conduct myself as royalty, not in pride, not in arrogance, not walking around, I'm okay. But I mean, just living properly. That's how he's made you. To him be glory and dominion forever. No kidding. Look at verse 7. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Now get this. Notice he's coming with clouds, and it says all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. We see in Scripture he comes in the clouds, and we see in Scripture he comes with the clouds. When it says he comes in the clouds, it's the rapture. Why? Because he's going to stop above the earth, and we go up to meet him, the Bible says. The rapture, he comes down to the clouds and stops. He's in the clouds. We go up, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to meet the Lord where? In the air, not on the earth, in the air. When it says he's coming with the clouds, that's the second coming. He's coming down, we're with him. He'll descend on down to the earth. He'll establish his earthly kingdom. And now John is encouraging them once again, saying he's coming, and he's coming with the clouds. He's going to take the earth over. Don't worry, guys. Be encouraged. All this carnage and evil and death and misery, it's all going to pass. And he says, when he does, everybody will see him. Notice this. Even those who pierced him, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. When people see him, it says in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, you can go back and read that later, those few verses after that, those that are in Jerusalem will see him come back. The Jews that have been brought back in the last days, and they'll be mourning, seeing that he's pierced, realizing we killed our Messiah. Some will just be realizing that for the first time. Some will be realizing it, knowing him, but be mourning because of their broken heart. How can we be so foolish? Why do we do this? Others will be mourning because they know, why didn't I receive Jesus? What's wrong with me? And here he comes. Others will be mourning because they know judgment's on the way, because they knew enough of the Bible to realize they're in big trouble. Others, it says, will be hiding in caves, saying, rocks fall on us. We don't want to face the Lamb of God. Because the first time he came, remember, it was as a Lamb of God. This time he's coming as a king on a stallion for battle and judgment. And so all the tribes of the earth will see him and mourn. It says, even they who pierced him. That's interesting, because what do you mean those who pierced him? The Bible says the unbeliever, where do they go right now? Nobody's in hell yet. We'll see that later in Revelation. The first two to be cast into hell are the false prophet and the Antichrist, the Bible tells us. And again, that's further down Revelation. We'll get there. So where are they? If they're not in hell yet, where are they? The Bible says they're basically in a holding tank. You know, you go, if you've ever seen people get arrested, you know, they put them in a holding tank. Maybe you have some personal experience of a holding tank. I hope not, but do you know the Lord now? So that's good news. And they keep you there until you either pay bail or go before the judge. The Bible says there's a place in the center of the earth called Hades. Jesus talked about it, Luke 16. It's in other places all through the Bible. When the unbeliever dies, that's where they go. So everyone that has died prior to the cross, everyone that has died throughout history that doesn't know the Lord, that's where they are right now. And those who die today, all over the world, people will die today. Those who don't know Christ, they'll go to Hades, which is his holding tank. The Bible says at the last judgment, God will call them all out of that holding tank. They'll stand before his throne. And from there, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's kind of the order. Again, we'll get into more of that as we get further in Revelation. But notice this. That means those that are down there right now in Hades, those that pierced the Lord, that's where they are. They pierced him. They're the ones that crucified him. But what's amazing to me about this, when he comes back in the second coming, they're going to see him come back. How is that? I don't know. Will his glory be so great that it shines through the earth to the heart of the earth? It's such an amazing light that even they see it through all the dirt and rock and everything? I don't know. Or will it be just something supernatural? Probably something supernatural, or the people on the earth would all be blind when the Lord came back. But either way, they're even going to see him. It says in another place, those under the earth will see the Lord as well. And that's what he's talking about. Even so, amen. And now he comes to the description. Now, before we read the description of who it is that's revealing himself, we already know, but who it is that's revealing himself to John, I want to look at three verses that are easy, but first you got to take, I'm not going to put them on the screen for you because I want you to know where to find them. I want you to mark them in your Bible because this will come up in your Christian walk. If the Lord doesn't come back in sometime soon, this is going to come up and be useful. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 41, Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 41, I want to look at the description, three different verses that God gives of himself. That is Jehovah, Jehovah God, describing himself in the Old Testament. The first one is 41 verse 4. And listen to what it says. Who has performed and done it, that is the Lord, calling the generation from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. So he describes himself, the eternal God Almighty, as the first and the last. Now look at 43:10, to your right, same chapter, same book, Isaiah 43:10. It'll be at the end of it when he describes who else he is. He says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So we see God Almighty is the first and the last. We see God Almighty is the Savior. The last one I want you to see is, and again, if you mark, if you're a marker in your Bibles, put a mark by both those verses where you can find them quickly when you go back and need them, when people ask you questions. And then look at Revelation 48:12 as well. The last one, then we'll go back to chapter 1. But 48:12. Notice what he says in Isaiah 48:12. Listen to me, Jacob, and Israel my called, I am he. I am the first, I'm also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. So I actually went beyond, I read 13 because it's so great. But look there in verse 12 is the main thing, and that is, he is the first and he is the last. He's the beginning and he's the end. Now you can flip back to Revelation chapter 1, because who was that? That was Jehovah, El Shaddai, all the other names of God. That is God Almighty, the Lord, Yahweh. And so now he begins to reveal himself to John as to who he is. And notice what he says in verse 8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Again, that's the same thing as the first and the last. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. He's saying the first and the last. He's just using the modern language to say it. This is the same one speaking back in Isaiah. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So again, Jehovah here speaking, Yahweh speaking. And so John is blown away. Now again, John hasn't looked back yet. John has just heard the voice. He doesn't know who this is specifically yet. And look at verse 9. And I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look at how John talks to him. This is John the Apostle. He's the last living personal disciple of Jesus Christ who traveled with him before the church began to grow. And he doesn't say, I'm John the special. I'm John the important. I'm John better than you. I'm John. He says, I'm just your brother. And look at his humility. I'm your brother. I'm your companion. And he says, not only am I your brother and companion, I'm your brother and your companion in tribulation. There's that word in the Greek, thlipsis. It means pressure. Pressure, crushing would be another way to say it. He says, I know you're being crushed. I know you're being put to death. I know you're being persecuted at the church. They tried to do it to me too. They boiled me in oil. They've done all these things. He says, I'm your brother and companion in this tribulation. Not the great tribulation, just tribulation, which Jesus said we would all go through. And the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ. So we go through this as we patiently wait for the Lord to return and as we patiently serve him. He said, during this, I was on the island. Again, we talked about this called Patmos. Notice, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again, does it mean he was there because he was teaching the word of God? No doubt, because that's why they tried to kill him. But also, it wasn't just he was there because he was teaching it. It also means he was there so he could get the word of God. Again, God put him in this place of pressure, like we talked about. God isolated him. God did these things for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And again, what's the Lord's day? Again, people differ on this, but it doesn't really matter that much. I'll just briefly say, most believe it was actually Sunday, which was the Lord's day for the early church. If you go back and read Acts, you'll find out that they gathered on the first of every week. They said they gathered the church the first day of every week. That's what we call Sunday. And the reason the early church gathered together and worshiped on Sunday and not Saturday was not simply because the law was now done away with through the cross and all that and the Sabbath, but it's because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. And so they wanted to honor Jesus rising from the dead on Sunday. And so they called it the Lord's Day and they began to worship on Sundays. He says, I was in the Spirit. This is interesting. John's by himself. And he's worshiping God on the Lord's Day. He's like, you know, he's having church. There's no church there, but John's doing it anyway. I love it. And he said, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Imagine that, the blast and how shocking that would have been, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Remember this, as we talked about it already, Jehovah, Yahweh. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now again, Asia, this is modern day Turkey. So all these churches were found in modern day Turkey. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Who's speaking with? Now, we already have the revelation here. John's telling us, but John didn't know at this point. This was Yahweh. This was Jehovah. This was God Almighty. He says, now I turned to hear the voice. By the way, God often speaks to us to get our attention, but until we turn and look toward him, we're not going to know who it is and what he's saying. Some of you this morning, God may be right now saying, I'm speaking to you. This is me. This is not this pastor up there. I'm speaking right now by my word and by my spirit. You need to respond, but you're going to have to turn toward me. Turn from your old life. Turn from your sin. Turn to see the voice that's speaking to you. And John turned, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. What did Jesus call himself? The Son of Man. John is saying, this is Jesus. He goes on, clothed with a good... Now, remember, he saw Jesus beforehand. As a man, now he sees Jesus glorified for the first time. And notice we're going to see a big difference. We talked about him coming like a lamb the first time. This time he comes like a king ready for battle. He was clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about with a chest with a golden band. Again, gold is the kingly medal in Scripture. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. What would that be like? Wow. Eyes like a flame of fire. Isn't that amazing? Kind of reminds me of my mom chasing me that day. His feet were like fine brass. Again, that's the metal of judgment, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. I read that this week, and I thought immediately of Niagara Falls. I want to go to Niagara Falls and hear what that sounds like. Some of you may have been there, and I'm sure that doesn't even really sum it up, but what does it sound like to have a waterfall that gigantic rumble when you get down to the bottom of it, where the water's really hitting? That's the best John could figure it out. He said, I can't give you what it sounds like, but go stand by Niagara, and you'll get an idea. The rumble, the power of his voice. He had in his right hand seven stars. We'll talk about them in just a moment. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. We know, again, that is the word of God. The word tells us that God's word is a sharp two-edged sword. So already you can see the things from other places of the Bible being inserted. And his countenance was like the sun. By the way, a two-edged sword cuts both ways. The word of God, it hits us both ways. Whenever you speak, God's word is always doing its surgery. And his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. Again, God obviously protected John's eyes, because how could you look at the sun shining in its strength, the glory of the Lord? We can't even imagine what this is going to be like. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, I'll bet. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. Again, now identifying himself. We already said that he was like the Son of Man. He's identified himself as Jesus Christ. Listen who he calls himself. Listen who Jesus Christ now identifies himself as, based on Isaiah 41, 43, and 44, and then what we saw in this chapter. He says, I am the first and I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. When did Yahweh, when did Jehovah die? On the cross 2,000 years ago, when he was crucified for you and me. He says, it's me. It's Jehovah, Yahweh, God Almighty. I died for you on that cross, and I am Jesus Christ. We are one and the same. Again, Isaiah 9:6, you know this. We're getting toward that season. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, speaking of the Messiah, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Jesus here declaring himself to be not just God, not just the Savior, but Yahweh, Jehovah, the mighty God. Even in some mysterious way, the Father, because it goes on in 9:6 of Isaiah and says, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the mystery of the Trinity. Wow. He says, Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, chapter 1. John will do that. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3. John will do that. It's broken up in three segments in his testimony. And the things which will take place after this, that's starting in chapter 4 and moving on. He says, the mystery of the seven stars, I told you we'd get back to this before we finished and we're almost done. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand are the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars, again, the lampstands are the churches. Remember, he identified them as the churches. The seven stars are the angels. Now, don't be stumbled by the word angel. It's literally in the language. Again, I wish sometimes these were retranslated in a different way so you could understand it better just reading it. But it literally is the word messenger. So let me read it what the literal is. And the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. It's the pastors, which is comforting to me because God says, I'm holding the pastors in my right hand to speak to my church, the lampstand. It's scary and fun at the same time. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, we have the introduction. Jesus has revealed that he is Almighty. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. He's sharing his testimony. Who are you, Jesus? I'm telling you. And he's going to share his testimony all through this book and show us what's going to happen and how he has washed us in his blood and what the plan is for the future kingdom. Again, we'll get to a chapter a week, but here's the question I leave you with today. Have you been washed in his blood? Because if you hadn't been washed in his blood, these promises aren't for you. The blessing is not for you. Again, someone said this week, a very famous religious worldwide figure, everyone's a child of God. False. False teaching. The Bible says everyone is not a child of God. Everyone has been created by God. But it says in John chapter 1 in verses 12 and 13, to those who believed in his name and received him, to them, you ready? He gave the right to become. That means they weren't already, but to become a child of God. Now, you have the right today to become that. You're not that if you've not given your life to Christ. If you've given your life to Christ, you're a child of God. If you're not, I want to give you that invitation right now. I want this revelation to be for you, this love letter, this testimony. But you have to believe, step one, and then you have to receive, step two. How do I receive? You believe he died on the cross for your sins. You confess your sins. You don't have to remember them all. You probably couldn't do it if you're like me. You confess, I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me. I receive what you've done for me on the cross. I receive the washing of your blood, and I give my life to you. The Bible says if you do that, you will be born again, and now you will be in the kingdom of heaven. And you're also going to understand Revelation, which you probably didn't understand very much of today if you don't know the Lord, because your eyes need to be open. But God gave you enough revelation so that you can make a decision. The question is, are you going to make a decision today, and what's your decision going to be? As we finish, I want to give everyone in here an opportunity to do that because I don't want anyone who's here to not have a chance to receive Jesus Christ. We need him more than ever, and I think we're going to see how much we need him when suddenly we're taken out of here.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Revelation. There's so much to discover. If you missed any part of this broadcast or you want to hear it again, visit thewaymedia.net. You can also subscribe to the podcast so you'll never miss an episode. Again, just visit thewaymedia.net, then click on Come to the Table, or download the Way Media app and get push notifications on that day's broadcast. Our teachings through this climactic ending book of the Bible touches on God bringing judgment to a Christ-rejecting world. But that's not where it ends. If you choose to follow Jesus, there's much more life to live beyond the accounts of Revelation. The story actually continues and can include you. If you're unsure what this means, please don't hesitate to submit questions or comments on our website. Just go to thewaymedia.net, click on Come to the Table, and find the questions and comments link. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we'd appreciate your prayers during this study. The book of Revelation can be a controversial and debate-ridden study, and we're asking for unity and a clear message to be presented that's inspired by God Almighty. Please pray that the Holy Spirit would lead those who don't know God to hear this program and find hope in Jesus. Thanks for lifting your fellow listeners up to the Lord. Pastor Mark has more to share on the big picture of the book of Revelation, so we hope you'll be able to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.